Again, if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 as we start a new book this morning, getting into 2 Thessalonians. And we finished, as you guys know, 1 Thessalonians, been there for a couple of months, and now we're getting just moving right on into 2 Thessalonians. And really, it's a very, very appropriate book. I'd already prayed. I felt that God had put my heart to move right on through when we got here into 2 Thessalonians. Excuse me, but even more so in what we're facing today, because as we get into this, we're going to be seeing persecution on the church and Paul addressing the persecution that was going on in the church in 2 Thessalonians and God's promise to the church there, God's ministry to them in the midst of their persecution. And I think it's very appropriate for today because much of the church around the world is already under great persecution and now it's coming to our back door as well. So we'll talk about that as we get into it. So let's pray and ask God to bless our time and his word today. So Lord, we thank you, God, for your word, and we thank you, God, that you have put us, Lord, on the earth for such a time as this. Lord, you knew that we would be the ones you chose to be in this generation. You knew what would be happening with our nation. You knew the direction of our nation. God, you saw the persecution coming to America that is now being experienced in California, in Maine, in New Jersey, in New York, in many places. And Lord, because of that, Lord, this is the generation you put here. It's our responsibility now to take action. And so, Lord, help us to walk in that responsibility. Help us to take action and to be a part and to do, God, what you've called us to do. And I pray that as we look at your word this morning and your encouragement to the Thessalonians about their persecution and your promise in the midst of it, Lord, let us hear that promise for us this morning. Lord, encourage us. Encourage the Church of California and those that right now, God, are being so turned against truly by the demonic forces and demonic powers that are opposing you as they oppose your church. So Lord, we ask you, open your word to us now. Look forward to what you're gonna show us this morning. And God, I ask you, bless our journey through the book of 2 Thessalonians. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we get into 2 Thessalonians, we're looking really at encouragement and persecution. And honestly, as I said, when I started thinking about and praying about getting into Thessalonians, I wasn't thinking about where we would be as a nation so much. God's in control of all that. God knows all things. And right now in the South, we don't feel the persecution that much. But this is a timely message. It's very timely because it's coming our way. And there's, again, the bottom line is, as you guys know, in California, we've been talking about the churches. Not only are they trying to shut the churches down and allowing everything else to happen. I mean, you can do pretty much anything you want as far as protesting or rioting or whatever else you want to do in California. But God forbid you go to church. And so the churches are facing great persecution. And many of the churches are standing up and they're going to church anywhere. They're doing this and they're being greatly persecuted because of it. But the exciting thing about it is God is also doing a great work. And I think even a work of revival in the church in California that I hope, even as I dread any persecution coming this way, our direction, I think that also what I'd love to see is the fire of revival come our direction as well. And I know there are some churches out there that are experiencing some great moves of the Spirit. God's doing a great thing. I think something may be legitimate going on. I don't know if it's going to spread nationwide. I don't know how far it's going to go. But I see some things that to me are very encouraging that are happening in California. And the sad thing about persecution is that it brings pressure on the church. The good thing about persecution is it often brings revival. And so as much as I hate persecution, if it takes persecution to wake up the church in America, then so be it. We've got to wake up. And we as a nation need to wake up before it's too late because again, we could lose our ability to be the nation that God has given us. You look at the nation of Israel, the reason they're in the situation they're in is because they rejected God, because they rejected their Messiah. If Israel had stayed faithful to God, you wouldn't be reading about the persecution so much here in 2 Thessalonians, but about the nation of Israel being a powerful worldwide influence for Christ. But they rejected. And so God again brought the judgment in on the nation of Israel. And because they turned away from their Messiah, they had another government that was ruling rather than God ruling over them. Now the Roman government was ruling over them. And my concern is that if we don't take action now while God has given us the opportunity to take action, then the bottom line is we're going to be ruled by, if you will, a Roman government as well. And we do know that there's going to be the revived Roman Empire in the last days. We know that we're headed that direction. But my heart is, let's fight in worship and in prayer and the things of the Lord until that happens. You know, we don't just lay down and give up. And so we need to be active in seeking God and saying, God, have mercy on us. And God, give us the righteous leaders that we need. And it's interesting, I was just being reminded of another prisoner that was many years in prison in Russia, sharing about the fact he's now an American. He said, you know what scares me about what I see happening in America right now is, he said, this is the same pattern Russia was in right before the church started going to jail. He said, the church didn't rise up and do anything about it. They just kind of let it go thinking, don't worry, no big problem. And then the people in the church started ending up in prison like he did. He said, America, you better start acting right now, because if you don't take action now and your government gets completely turned over to the godless, then you're going to be the next target. It won't be political issues. It won't be who you want in office. It won't be some political agenda. Listen, the enemy's coming after the church. That's the ultimate goal. And of course, we know that's what it's going to be in the very last days, but we don't just lay down and give up until that happens. So we need to take action. Now, some background for this letter. I'm not going to go into a lot of background, only because, again, I know that we already covered this in 1 Thessalonians. You guys are aware of it. But this letter, the 2 Thessalonian letter, came very quickly after the first letter, sometime around 52 or 53 AD. And the reason Paul wrote this letter was, after his first letter, they had a lot of questions. Things were happening. I mean, they already had persecution when they wrote the first letter. Now they're having more persecution. And so you're thinking, you know, Paul about is thinking, okay, this is a young church. They're not real strong. Now they're getting more persecution. The good thing is, because of the persecution, they were responding the right way. And there's two ways you can respond in persecution. You can either be driven away from God, or you can be driven to God. And I'm afraid that when we enter into this time of persecution in our nation, you're going to see a lot of people driven away from God because they don't want to face the consequences. But the good news is, a lot of the church is going to be driven to God, and we're going to get stronger. It's going to be a purifying factor. And my prayer is that we are not those that shrink away. We're not those that are going to pull away when times get tough. Let me ask you this. If they were to pass some law tomorrow, or if they were to put pressure on us here like they're doing in California, if you go to church, you may go to jail. How many of you would stay home? And it would be easy to justify, wouldn't it? Well, you know what? There's the virus and we can watch it online and all that. Look, if you've got issues, and we've talked about this, there's this balance. If you've got some kind of physical thing that can put you in danger, you don't need to be putting yourself in danger. But if you're healthy and you're strong, then I believe you need to be seeking the Lord. And so God leads each person, and that's why you see kind of this whole division of all. I think there's a balance between both sides, if you will, on that. But the bottom line is not so much even deciding on physical issues. The question is, what if you know there's going to be a consequence? What if there's going to be a severe consequence? What if it's going to actually be something like you may do some prison time, or it may cost you financially? How many of us would still be here on Sunday morning? And that may not be a bad thing to contemplate in your heart right now. What is our real motivation? What is our real driving force? Well, Paul was talking to the Thessalonians saying, you guys have proven your real driving force is that you love Jesus. And come on, May, here we go. Here we go. Nobody enjoys persecution, but as I've said many times before, I believe that when persecution comes, and I believe it is coming to America, and depends on, again, a lot of things that happen, maybe even in this upcoming election, how quickly persecution comes to America and to what level and to what degree is going to be, you know, God's going to give the grace for that. If that happens, God will give the grace. You know, we live in a very privileged era. We live in a very privileged time. I was talking with someone just the last couple of days. If you look at most of world history and you plopped us down somewhere, just anywhere in world history, it could be really, really bad and really, really bad for the church. And suddenly we're landed in this nation that has been so blessed and it's been so protected and all these things. And we've come to just enjoy it and live this way. Well, it's fading. It's fading very quickly. The edges have not just become black. It's moving in. And so this is why, again, we have to be prepared. And I'm not saying it's all doom and gloom, that this is all it for us, whatever. I think, again, a lot of it has to do with how we respond as a church. God can send revival, and revivals can revive nations. There's great hope if America responds the right way, if the church responds the right way. But if we don't, we better be prepared, because persecution's coming down the, you know, our road as well. It's not just California. We're blessed with a governor that knows the Lord. And there's God is using to protect us as a state and all. But you've already seen how just even how things are happening. People are now taking power that's not really theirs. Committees making decisions they have no power to do. The Bible says in the last days, lawlessness will abound. We're just now heading in. We're just now getting the headwinds of it. Imagine when it really kicks in. And so we need to be prepared. And Paul knew that these guys were in the midst of it. They were already having the persecution. And so Paul wanted to encourage them. And what Paul's going to do today, and what we're going to see that he does, is Paul begins to give them an eternal perspective, saying, you know what? Look, you've got to have your eyes on the eternal perspective. You may face persecution, but you have joy waiting. And by the way, not only that, God's going to judge those that are persecuting you. And yes, we're going to get into a little bit of the discussion of God's judgment today. You know, that's a tough one. Because we as believers know God's grace, we know God's mercy, we know God's forgiveness, and we preach it, and we enjoy preaching it, and we promote it because that's the God that we love. But the reality is God is a just God, and he also is going to deal with the unrighteous one day if they don't repent. And so Paul is not only going to talk about this, Paul's going to say, listen, church, those that are troubling you are going to one day be troubled themselves by God. And so he's going to give a balance to it. You know, we talk about where is that balance? It's really found at the cross. And that is where justice and mercy come together beautifully. All the justice that we deserve and that the world deserves in God's judgment came upon Jesus at the cross. And then the mercy is poured out in God's grace. But for those who reject that, if you reject the payment on the cross, you don't have that mercy. And that's why it's such a fearful thing. And so that's where Paul is going to begin encouraging them and encouraging us to say, look, you're going to face persecution, you're going to face tribulation, but God's going to deal with those that trouble you. And, you know, it's almost like, you know what, you're going to do that, then you're messing with God. And so, again, it would be encouraging to know that in the midst of persecution, even though you have a heart of forgiveness and a heart of mercy, it's also good to know that God's going to defend you and that God's going to take up for you. So that's where Paul's going to be sharing with the Thessalonians and us as well today. Let's get into it. Chapter 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, Paul starts it the same way. There's not a lot of intro that's needed here beyond this because he really says almost the exact same introduction, maybe even the exact same introduction as he did in the first part of Thessalonians. He says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, that was Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Paul giving the same greeting from everyone. Hey, Silas says hello. Timothy says hello. They were all involved in the church there. He wanted them to know they loved them. They were caring for them. They're praying for them. They're sending their greetings just like we do today. When someone goes somewhere, we say, tell them that we love them. Tell them hello for us, this kind of thing. And of course, as Paul does in most of his letters, grace and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, because again, there's that grace of God that's poured out. And then after the grace of God is poured out through Jesus and what he's done on the cross, his peace, that connection to God, that forgiveness. And so he starts out that way and he jumps right in verse 3 and he says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you abounds toward each other. Now, I love this. Notice what he's talking about them. He says, you guys, your grace is growing exceedingly. Everything about your love for God and your love for each other is abounding. And he says, because of that, we're bound to give thanks for you. Again, it's interesting. The word bound here, it means, speaks of an obligation. It's as though Paul is saying, you know what? We're not only thankful for you guys that are, you're doing well there in Thessalonica, but we're obligated to God to thank God. God, thank you for the work you're doing in Thessalonica. Thank you that they're a young church, but they're growing in the midst of persecution. They're not getting weaker. They're not turning away. They're getting stronger. And they're drawing closer to you, God. He says, we're bound to give thanks. And, you know, I think this is fitting because, again, as I see you guys growing in the Lord, I'm bound to give thanks for you. And to watch God grow you, to watch what God is doing in your lives and in the fellowship. And we should be giving thanks for each other. Listen, we're going to need each other more and more as the days move forward. And I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful that you're believers. I'm thankful that I'm not alone in this. Now, I know that I wouldn't be alone. If I was the only one that was saved, I know that God would be there for me. If you were the only one that was saved, God would be there for you. But we have each other. And we strengthen each other and we encourage each other. And so we need to be thankful for that. We need to be praying for each other through the midst of these crazy times, encouraging each other in the midst of the persecution. And again, this sense of obligation here even to do that, I think, is it's just showing Paul's heart. He understands before God that it's a gift of God. The church of Thessalonica was a gift from God to Paul. He says, you guys are a gift to me. I'm thankful for you. Well, you guys are a gift to me. We're a gift to each other because it's God's family and God's church. And so why was he thankful? Again, Paul says it's fitting that he was obligated to give thanks for two reasons. Okay, two reasons that it's fitting. Notice, first of all, he says it is fitting because their faith grows exceedingly. You know, watching faith grow, it's a beautiful thing. Seeing believers grow, we should be thankful for that. How we need to see more and more growth. You know, it's sad to me when I read all these statistics and, you know, these pastors, they send these pastors these statistics out. Some of these things I mention sometimes on the radio show. You know, Friday we do the signs of the times, 1:30 to 2:30 every Friday. We do a live update of what's going on in the world from a prophetic perspective. If you don't listen to that, I encourage you. It's 101.1. You can do it online. You can do it whatever. But we talk about these statistics, and some of them we were covering recently really brings this to light, and that is how many people that really don't even know the Bible anymore. It's amazing to me. America has become really illiterate in the Bible, when Americans used to be the most Bible literate nation on the planet. And now we don't even understand the Bible. And so because of that, it's having a great impact on us, and we're not seeing the church grow like it should. So to see people that are learning the Word of God, growing in the Word of God, that's exciting to me. And Paul says the same thing here for them. It's exciting to see that you're growing. That's the first reason it's fitting that I give thanks. And secondly, because their love was not only growing, but it was growing exceedingly for each other. Guys, how we need to grow in love for each other. We need each other, and we need to love each other. And I believe that as we see more and more persecution in America, And maybe we won't see as much. Maybe it depends on what happens in the upcoming elections and God holding off kind of this wave of persecution that's already started on our nation around the edges and moving in. Maybe God will give us that reprieve, and that's what we're praying for and that's what we're hoping for. But again, if persecution does come to the South in greater measure, I think you're going to see us loving each other more, because we're going to need each other. And we're going to need to be standing together and encouraging each other. There's nothing like hard times to make you go together. This is one of the things that is true about the military. You see these guys, even I'm not even talking believers, just men that don't even know God. They go to the military together. They have war together. And when they come back, they have a bond that's unbreakable. It's a lifelong connection. It's a lifelong bond of love that they have, and brotherhood. And that's what you find. You think, man, how do these guys have such a brotherhood? How do they have such a bond? Because when you're fighting for your life together, it does something in the deepest part of your person. And if the church has to begin fighting together to encourage each other, to be a witness, to survive, if they start doing things here like they're doing out west, if they really start throwing pastors in jail like they're already threatening to in California, if it moves this way, it's not going to stop at the pastor. Listen, you guys are going to have a small break. If they come after me and I do something and say, Mark, you know what? You can't preach that anymore. You guys can't meet anymore. You can't do this anymore. You do that, you're going to jail. I guess I'm going to jail. And I'm okay with that. I've been there before. I'm not proud of that. But the bottom line is that, you know what? If that's what God calls, then okay, God will give the grace for that. And I'm not trying to sound like Mr. Bold up here. I'd be like you guys as well. I wouldn't look forward to that. Would I have fear? Probably. Would that be fun? No. But many that have gone before us have faced much worse. But here's my point. If they come after me, you're next. You think, oh, that's just the pastors. We got it. No, 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 no. This is a spiritual battle. You want to take out the leaders first, but then it's everybody else. So don't think that you're going to avoid the persecution if it comes on the pastors. And the church can't think that if they're getting persecuted out west, it's not going to come here. So we better take action while we can. And then we better be praying and asking God to do a work. And so what Paul is saying here is, look, I know that you guys are going through this, but what it's producing and what it will produce if we go through that, God forbid, but if it does, the good part of it, it produces greater love and growing in faith and growing in love for each other. He says, I know you guys are experiencing that. He says, that's a wonderful thing. We see that. We recognize it. Verse 4, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations which you endure. In other words, we're bragging about you to all the other churches because we see how strong your faith is growing as you're being persecuted. You know, it's like they're pointing to him saying, look, you guys over here in Colossians, you guys over here, look what they're doing to them in Thessalonica. Look at these guys. They're not falling away from the Lord. They're not running. They're getting stronger. Be encouraged. Be like them. Trust God. Press in. And so it's a beautiful testimony. He says, we're able to see that in you guys, and that testimony, so good, we're bragging about you to others, even though you're a baby fellowship. And we're noticing what they bragged about, their patience and their faith. And it was their patience and their faith in their persecutions and their tribulations that they were enduring. Now, anybody can walk with God when things are easy, right? But what about when things are hard? That's when it's going to be, that's when the real trial comes. And the church in Thessalonica, again, was facing this persecution, these troubles from the people of the region. They were not only enduring it, but they had a strong testimony as they exhibited great patience and faith, which was evidence that God's Spirit was working in them. And so now you see the reason he was able to boast about them, because again, persecution does one or two things. As we said, it drives you to God or it drives you away. And so what's it going to do for us? Is it going to drive us to the Lord or drive us away? Again, we may not have to find out. In California, they're already having to find out. And the exciting thing is you're seeing a large portion of the church respond very wonderfully. The churches that are open are packed and they're making a stand and they don't care. And so again, you're gonna see, I think, this division. You know, I think God has brought us as a nation, I believe, not only to a great dividing line politically, and there is a political avenue and level to the church that we have to be involved in, although we're not a political organization. The nation is being brought to a dividing line. The lines couldn't be clearer anymore. It used to be that people kind of in the church could blend back and forth, who you with, who whatever. It's becoming now that pretty much there's only one real direction you can go and follow the leading of God. And it's going to cause a division in the church, because decisions are going to have to be made that override politics. And I think decisions are going to have to be made to say, you know what, I can't stand with the group I used to stand with anymore, because everything they stand for is anti-God. And we're going to have to make a decision, guys. It's going to divide the church. It's going to. I don't know how much, and I hope it's not a huge thing. But I think that God's allowing it, because I think God is saying to the church, you can't just blend in anymore. It's not just politics as usual. This is life and death of a nation. And it's life and death of either for God or against him. And that's how clear the line is being drawn today. So you're going to see the division politically. That's level one. What's going to be the second level you're going to see dividing the church in the last days? It's obviously going to be spiritually. Who's going to face the persecution for the decisions that have to be made and who we stand with? And who's going to face the persecution who's not going to face the persecution of the decisions that have to be made and where that person stands? And these are going to be things that are going to be, again, can be very divisive, but also can also strengthen the church and will make the church that remains and survives very strong. Very strong. And so Paul says, this is you, Thessalonica. This is you. You're showing yourself strong. He says, these persecutions and these tribulations that you endure, verse 5, which is made manifest or manifestly evidence of the righteous judgment of God. That's interesting. That you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. So you're suffering for God's sake, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. Now, this is where we get into some tough stuff, because we as Christians by nature are forgiving, and God wants us to be forgiving, and God's a forgiving God. He said from the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. But at the same time, he was saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Justice against wickedness was being poured out upon him and being paid for the world. The problem is, it's only for those who accept him that get that payment. You see the problem here? God is a just God. And in order to be just, he must bring judgment. Now, for some of you right now, that's a problem. Wait a minute, judgment. I don't like this whole judgment talk here, because the bottom line is how could God be a God of love and God also bring judgment? God can't do that. You've got to understand, God must bring judgment or he's not just, but he offers forgiveness at the same time. It's almost like a judge passing sentence saying, you are condemned to death, and you go, oh my goodness. And he goes, but you know what? I'll die in your place. What? Yeah. Yeah, I love you and I'll forgive you. And I'm going to go die now in your place for what you did. Wow. See, that's what he's done. But if the person said to the judge, no, I won't allow you to do that. I don't want you to die for me. Forget it. I'll do it myself. then the judge has to allow you to do that, because for justice to take place, there has to be a judgment. Now, again, we think about judgment. It's a tough subject for the believer, especially when we think about the love of God. But the reality is, if you want to see a modern example of this, imagine if someone brutally murdered someone in your family, someone you loved, a daughter, a child, a baby, a husband, a wife, whatever the case might be. And it goes before the judge. And you're thinking, I hope there's some level of justice. I know there's got to be, you know, one day we stand before God, but there's got to be some level for what just happened here. And you walk in the courtroom and the judge comes and says, you know what? I've just really been thinking about this. And I really just, my focus is going to be on mercy and grace and forgiveness. And I know you murdered that entire family and you took out all their children and no one left here but the mom and dad. You killed all their kids, whatever. But you know what? Forgiven. Go ahead. I'm going to let you go just because I'm merciful. Don't do that again, okay? Case dismissed. We'd all be sitting up, what just happened? How is that justice? That's not justice. Why? Because we recognize on an earthly level, when it affects our lives, we recognize there must be justice. God has created us in His image. He's a God of justice. We demand justice. And so what happens is we feel that sense of justice on the inside. Now, we often feel it a lot more for ourselves, you know, than we do for other people, don't we? But when you reverse that, we stand before God. And everyone in the world says, you know what? This portion wants God. That portion doesn't want God. What's God going to say? You know what? Never mind. It's okay. Everybody just in. All smiles. Don't worry about it. Everybody's forgiven. No. He would be an unjust God, an unjust creator. He has to judge. But here's the beauty of it. He stepped down from behind the judge's bench and said, there's my son. He paid for your death. You're free to go if you'll just believe in him. Wow. And so many people say, no, I'm not going to believe in him. I don't want him. I want nothing to do with him. And the father, reluctantly and painfully, the judge has to bring judgment on the wicked, not because he wanted to, but because he was forced to in order to be a just creator and a just God. He has no choice. And Paul says here, the persecution is visible evidence of the righteous judgment of God. He says, because God will repay the persecutors or troublers because of what they're doing in the midst of persecution. He's saying, you know, God's going to end up paying for this. It's going to be taken care of one way or another. Hopefully it'll be through the cross, but if not, God will deal with those individuals. And so it gave them hope and it gave them encouragement that they weren't going to be treated unjustly. And so, again, while they themselves, like us, have that heart of forgiveness, the bottom line is somebody has to pay. Aren't you glad Jesus paid for it? See, that's the key. He's paid for all of it. And so in verse 5, Paul says, the end of verse 5, and he tells why they were suffering. You know, he says that they may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. And so there's a strange thing going on. They're saying that God's judgment is actually showing God's righteousness. It reveals his righteousness. And in the midst of it, you know, he's saying, you know what? This is why you're suffering, to show that you're worthy of the kingdom. It's not a worthiness that you've earned it or that I've earned it, but that we've accepted his forgiveness through Jesus. We allowed God to pay for it on his own son. And he says, it's manifest in the judgment I do on others, because you're not going to be judged. See, the fact that we're not going to be judged and God has to judge others makes it manifest of the righteous judgment of God, because everybody would fall under that if it wasn't for the cross. And he's encouraging them, saying, get your eyes on the eternal. You're not going to suffer forever. Those that are giving you a hard time, they will, again, pay for what they're doing. Verse 6, as we said, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, again, we often, when we're going through a trial or suffering, we think, Lord, when will this end? And while most earthly trials do end, what Paul is saying to the Thessalonians is, it may not end right now. You may not have the perfect peace you want, but you will. God's going to deal with your troublers. He's going to deal with your persecutors, and you're going to have peace. And so he's getting their eyes off of the temporary and getting their eyes onto the eternal, which we always need in the midst of suffering, is the eternal perspective. You know, if you're in one of these states right now and you're under this great persecution, like what's happening in California or some of these other areas, the bottom line is that one day God's going to take care of it. That governor's not always going to be ruling over those people's lives in that area. It's all going to change suddenly. And he may feel like, I've got this power, I can make these rules, I can do these things right now against God's people and God's church. But suddenly it's gonna become very apparent one day that suddenly now you're the one that's under the judgment of God. And you're the one under his authority. Now he's gonna deal with you because of what you did to God's people. And so you may be suffering now by those who trouble you, but it will end one day in glory and rest. And notice Paul says, when the Lord is revealed, here in the end of verse 7, he says, also the mighty angels will be revealed. He starts building a picture of what it's going to be like when the Lord comes back. And look at this. And we're only going to get through verse 8 today. But notice he says he'll come back with his mighty angels. So this picture of the Lord coming back in heaven with power and glory, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to point out two main things as we get toward the end of this today. First of all, he says in this flaming fire, he comes back in the flaming fire to do two things: to take vengeance on those who do not know God, and secondly, to take vengeance on those who do not obey the gospel. Two very different categories. And this is where I want to challenge us, and hopefully you're not in either one of these categories. If you're in one of these categories this morning, then I'm going to give you an opportunity. God's giving you an opportunity to deal with this morning. And that is this. Notice these two categories. At first glance, it may seem unfair that God didn't judge that God's judging this first group, because it says here God's going to judge them and they didn't know God. How could God judge them if he didn't know them? There's more to the story. It doesn't say they hadn't heard about God and had a choice to choose God. It simply says they knew about God, but they didn't want him. So God says he will reveal himself, and he does reveal himself at some point, I believe, in everyone's life, that he's there and that he loves them. Even those in the deepest jungles, the Bible says by nature itself, in Romans chapter 1, God reveals himself by creation. So they know about God. They might not even know the name of Jesus, but they know about God. And they say, I don't want God. And God says, they'll be judged because God made it manifest and they rejected it. And so that's one group. The second group here, I think, is actually worse. And this is the one that concerns me for much of the Church of America, because this is where I used to be. The second group is actually worse, because it says here they're not only well aware of God, they also know the gospel and understand it, but they just make up their mind they're not going to follow it. They're not going to obey it. This is the church-going person that doesn't know God and doesn't want to know God. They want to go to church. They want to hope that they've got their place in heaven. Maybe everything's taken care of. Come on, I made all these extra efforts to be there. Certainly God will let me in. But they don't choose to obey. Jesus said this, we have to obey. He said, if you love me, obey. And so it's those that are obedient that truly know, they know the Lord. Sadly, there are many in churches today, again, that are some that just know about God and they don't want God. Some that know everything about the gospel, but they make up their mind to say, you know what? I'm not going to obey. I don't want to obey. And I'm not going to follow the Lord. Again, I was one of those for many years. Listen, if that's you this morning, God is making a cry to you right now by the power of his Spirit, saying it's time to make a decision. It's going to get tighter and tighter as far as those who truly are going to either hang on to God or let go. God's going to force the issue, and I'm glad God forces the issue. He backs us into a corner, and I think everyone is going to have to make a choice, and in the church, he's going to do the same thing. The walls are going to squeeze in. Do you really know Jesus Christ? Have you really made a commitment? Are you really obeying the gospel? Are you really following him, or is this just something you're doing to make yourself feel better and doing the religious thing? You know, God is calling us this morning, and some of you, maybe for the first time, into the kingdom. Maybe it's time for you to make a decision. Maybe you were like me. Maybe you grew up in church. Maybe you did all the right things, whatever that, you know, as far as the way it looked on the outside. But right now, God's convicting you in your heart. You don't know me. You've not made a true commitment. Maybe you just need to repent. Maybe there's something going on and God's turning the heat up and saying, right now, you know what? You need to confess your sin and get right. Either way, I want to pray as we finish here. Because like I said, we're not going to go any farther. I want to pray and ask for us to really search our hearts and say, God, where am I with you? You know, Lord, what would I do if the persecution comes here to Tennessee? What would I do? Lord, what would I do if it comes down to, if you came back today, would I really go? Am I really ready? Am I really obeying the gospel? Or am I living just like the world around me? God's not going to allow that anymore. I think we're coming to a place where God's going to say, it's time to make a decision. And some of you need to make a decision this morning. Here's what we're going to do. As Isaac's going to come back up here and they're going to do another last song. And what I want to do is I'm going to pray for us now. And then during this last song, I want us to really search our hearts and to really see whether or not it is a true commitment to the Lord, a true relationship with the Lord, where we are. Are we prepared for any coming persecution? And are we prepared for the return of the Lord? And make sure that none of us leave here without having that issue settled. It is too important, guys. This is too important. We're at a very, very pivotal time in our nation's history and a very pivotal time in world history. I believe we're very close to the return of the Lord. Only God knows that. I get that. But we need to make sure that we're ready because he is coming. And we don't want to be shocked and surprised. The Bible says he's coming at a day and an hour that you don't expect. Think about that. That means we're going to be shocked. It should be a surprise. If God said to you today, surprise, if God has a surprise party planned for his church today, how many of you are going to drop your mouth open? Oh, I can't believe it. And how many of you are going to go, oh my goodness, I'm not ready. Let's get ready. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you, God, that you've promised you are coming for a great surprise party. And it's going to be a surprise that you're going to take your bride out of here, Lord. You're going to take us off this earth, God. You're going to, again, celebrate the wedding supper of the Lamb and a great, beautiful wedding ceremony in heaven as you finish up your plan for Israel and what you have for this world before your second coming. And Lord, although we see the awfulness of your judgment because you are a just God, we also see the beauty of your forgiveness. The blood that poured down, the mercy, where mercy and justice go hand in hand, Lord, at your beautiful cross. And this morning, you're offering that, Lord, to any that would simply come and say, Jesus, I choose you. And I pray, God, that if we have anyone here that has just been hearing about you but has rejected you, that this morning would be the morning they would receive. I pray if we have anyone here that's been rejecting the gospel, and they've been coming to church their whole life, that this would be the moment they would say, I'll receive that forgiveness. I'll receive that grace. I'll receive that mercy. I want you, Lord. God, do your work by your Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.